Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Jumping into the Christmas season is always something different for each person. Sometimes good memories pop up. Sometimes not so great memories pop up. And it causes us to reflect. It causes us to stop for just a moment and think about why we celebrate what we do. And as a pastor, it's always kind of the norm. People think, well, what's he going to preach on this season? Is it going to be something I've never heard of before, or is it going to be the same old story in the horse and pony show where we just kind of go through the motions and trying to get through the holiday? And I know a lot of people's opinion and thoughts are, let's just get through this holiday and we can't wait for January. Well, that may be true. But like I told you last week, I kind of had an epiphany, and I'm learning to take things as they are, and I'm learning to find joy in places where there maybe shouldn't be joy. And so we're going to go on a little journey in the next 3 weeks. And it's a little different than normal, but I think that's okay. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32. And so today's sermon, like I said, is a little different. But we're going to talk about the first person who died in the faith. The first person who died in the faith. And it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. God attends the death of his saint. The child of God is not deserted at death. Holy angels await the master's call to transport his child into his eternal presence. The truth is taught throughout the word. I have been privileged to be present as weary saints near the time of their exodus. Frequently, I have heard believers speak their trials, witness their peace at the prospect of their soon-to-be transition. The psalmist spoke a comforting truth in these words. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Multiplied, thousands of saints have died in the faith. Thousands more may yet pass into the presence by way of death. But these will not die in defeat, but in victory. But in victory. The message today is a study of course, the first person to die in the faith. It focuses on a man with whom some would consider to be a minor character in the drama of redemption. Simeon is the first person to die in the faith. He appears but once in the Word of God, and that at the very beginning of Jesus' life. And so it's recommended that a study of God's revealed Word will encourage us and equip us to be more effective in our service to Christ. So the character of the first person to die in the faith, perhaps It could be in the training of in the sciences. But I would want to know what makes an individual tick. We're all different people. We all have different ways we do things. Sometimes it annoys the other person. That's okay. We deal with those things. But what motivates them to act as they do? In short, we want to know of the character of those we read in the Word of God. We know something of the character of Simeon. The text describes him as righteous and devout and as waiting for the consolation of Israel. And those characterizations are worthy of our study. So in preparation of this study, I came across a little bit of information concerning a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem at about this time. And here in brief, I'm going to tell you the account of that man. Simeon dwelt now in Jerusalem and was eminent for his piety and communion with God. Some learned men who had been conversating with the Jewish writers find that there was a man of great note in Jerusalem, the son of Hillel, and the first to whom they gave the title of Rabban, the highest title that they could give to their doctors, and which was never given to but seven of them. Here succeeded his father Hillel as president of the college which his father founded, and of the great Sanhedrin. The Jews say that he was endued with a prophetical spirit, and that he turned out to his place because he witnessed against the common opinion of the Jews considering the temporal kingdom of the Messiah. And they likewise observe that there is no mention of him in their Mishnah, or Book of Traditions, which imitates that he was no patron of foolery. Perhaps it's not the same man, but then again, perhaps it is. There are objections and there are strong points of similarity, which is certain that Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, received this information likely during interviews with Mary. So, regardless of the identity of this Simeon, we know of his character, and that knowledge will serve to encourage each and every one of us in our own desire to honor God. And that's what this season is about. It's about honoring our God, who honored us by giving us the ultimate gift. And that's why we celebrate. Too often we get caught up in the norms of society and what they tell us we should celebrate or maybe not celebrate. But here in the Word of God, we have every reason to celebrate. God has given us the ultimate gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that gift would live. That gift would die. But that gift would be resurrected so that we can come in full circle in the presence of God. So Simeon was righteous. He was devout. The words employed are not at all rare. But the combination is suggestive of a character trait that should mark each individual looking for the revelation of the Son of God and seeking to honor God. The two terms, bound in such close connection to one another, speak of obedience to God and the outward expression of that obedience. So in short, Simeon was righteous towards men and devout towards God. Righteousness and devotion seem to always go together. We cannot serve God without the impact of our service being witnessed by those around us. The Greek term which is applied to Simeon and which is translated righteous, when applied to disciples of the living God, usually speaks of fidelity to the law. inherent within the word is a stress on one's relationship with God. That's what Christmas should be. Our relationship to God. We know the stories. You've probably even memorized the verses that go along with the story. My children read the Christmas story every Christmas. We know the story, but does that story live within us? So much so that it's not a story that we can keep within us anymore. Do we share the story of Christ? Do we share the story of his birth and the significance of that in the Christian life? Sadly, I don't think that's always true. But Simeon was a man who was devoted to God in all of his actions and all the things he says and does. I pray for that constantly when we close for our benediction, that everything that we say and everything that we do is pleasing to our God. Because I think it's that important. When we can't say the words that we need to say that are pleasing to God, what does that say about our life? Are we in close commune with him, or are we just, again, going through the motions? Tragically, it is necessary that I point out the fact that no one is saved by observing the law. Now, that's not me giving you permission to go break the law or God himself. But we are not saved by the fact that we observe the law. Outward righteousness is important. But without inward righteousness, observance of the law becomes meaningless. The great sin of the Pharisees was that they depended upon the observance of the law instead of looking to God for their justification. There is an emphasis in the letter to the Roman Christians. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Simeon was righteous in observing the law of God. Those who knew him would know that he was conscientious and careful to obey God in all that God had commanded. They would know that it was not merely mindless adherence to the revealed will of God. However, for Simeon, he was devout. The word translated devout is interesting in part because of its association with another word. And these two words, yalabis and yosabis, together describe an individual who is godly or pious. Now, the word eulabes, translated devout in our text, is a, for my English majors, it's a compound word that literally means to take hold of very well. The word could speak of exercising care or caution to fulfill a duty. Thus, it became applied to the careful observance of religious duties. By the time Dr. Luke wrote his account of the good news about Jesus, the word spoke of the careful realization of the presence and claims of God. It would suggest one who reverenced God and who would thus be devout or pious. As an aside, it is interesting to note the distinction in the concept of devout that is discerned between the Old and New Testament passages. Because we know it speaks of Christ in both. The use of the word in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures would speak of a fear of God and the motivating force for devotion to him. The use of the word in the New Testament spoke of love for God as the motivating force. Though there was love in the fear of God for Old Testament saints, there must be fear in the love of saints now. We are subject to God's love and grace, which was evident not only on that night, but on the cross as well. And so we observe both for its meanings to us, but it all brings us back to the one thing. And that is our love and devotion to God and His love for us so much that He would give that ultimate gift. I have alluded to the fact that these scholars of the law would have known much of the Messiah's coming. It was foreshadowed. It was explained in the Old Testament. And so it's always a wonder, well, how did they know this? Yes, God spoke to the prophets. But think how crazy they might have sounded then, proclaiming the Messiah who's not to become for another 1,000 years. They should have known the lineage of the Messiah, the place of His birth, and the virtual time of His coming. And throughout the unfolding of Scriptures, the Lord God has spoken of the coming of His Messiah and identified the lineage of the coming ruler of Israel. This promised Messiah was to be born of the seed of a woman in Genesis 3:15. He would be Abraham's child, Genesis 13:15. The lineage of Messiah would be traced through Isaac, Genesis 17:19. Through Jacob in Genesis 25, and also through Judah, Genesis 49. The Messiah would be of the line of David, sitting on David's throne. We've been going through what David spoke about for many, many weeks now. And it all comes together. Matthew provides the paternal genealogy of Jesus. The genealogy through Joseph, his legal father. Now you'll notice that this genealogy carefully follows the kings of Judah from David through Jeconiah. And then details the descendants of Jeconiah, also known as Coniah or Jehoiachin. God, through Jeremiah, pronounces a curse on Jehoiachin. And that curse said no descendant of him would ever again sit upon David's throne, which would seem to virtually rule out the Messiah ever occupying the throne of his father David. So when the people cried out for their physical king, it was almost laughed at. The Lord our God was not to sit on a physical throne, because the Messiah lived within us. He lived in our hearts. Note the manner in which Luke begins his genealogy. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son and was supposed of Joseph. We see that in Luke chapter 3. This is the lineage of Jesus through Mary and not through Joseph. Matthew gives the royal lineage of Jesus through Joseph, and Luke gives the divine lineage that negates the curse. Thus, Jesus could lay valid claim to the throne of David both by reason of fulfilling the Davidic covenant and through avoiding the curse on Coniah. These facts were a matter of record known to anyone faintly familiar with the temple records and the Hebrew Scriptures, which would include every scholar of the law and would likely include every Pharisee. They knew this, but yet they still denied him. We know of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, yet we do not live life outside of December honoring that gift that was given. So when I come into a Christmas season, I won't go so far to say as it comes with dread, but it helps me to remind me why I stand at this sacred desk. It's to tell others about Christ. It's to get beyond myself and let God do what He does. But it shouldn't just happen now. This should be an everyday thing. This should be an every minute thing. And all that we say and all that we do. I know you probably get tired of me praying for that, but that is what I truly want to pray for, because I know how important it is for God, for us to give ourselves fully to Him. And so the scholars knew this, but they chose to deny it. The ministry of the first person to die in the faith goes a little bit something like this. We know a great deal about the ministry of Simeon, received in that he performed. His was a ministry of waiting. Understand that. His was a ministry of waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel whilst enrobed in the Holy Spirit. Simeon was intimately acquainted with the promises of God. The knowledge that the revelation of the Messiah was at hand moved him to righteousness and devotion to God. And then the Holy Spirit was upon him. In the Old Testament, men were not said to be filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit was said to come upon men. So the concept to the Hebrew mind was similar to that of being cloaked with the Spirit of God. That is the image conveyed by Luke's choice of words. And Simeon was wrapped in, even cloaked with, the Spirit of God. Some imagine God's Spirit to be a power capable of being manipulated. Others demonstrate that they consider the Spirit's presence a mean of personal gain. But I would remind us that the Spirit of God dwells within each believer. And nowhere, nowhere should the Spirit be more evident than among the people of God when they are gathered for worship to the Lord. This is why we gather. And I know we've said this millions of times. You're not here to fill a seat. Believe me, we got plenty more we could fill. But that's not what it's about. Preparing his disciples for his nearing exodus, Jesus taught them about the Spirit. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." How many individuals do you come in contact with that desperately need to hear the news of Jesus Christ? And I know this is preached over and over and over again. I want us to take a step back for a minute and think about individuals that you may have been in contact with. Family members, friends, whoever. And you squandered that opportunity. And maybe that opportunity came again and you squandered it again. Think about the people that were letting lay to dust because we refuse to do what God has called upon our hearts. Simeon's life reveals that God's Spirit guides his people into truth. And so our job is very similar. We are to guide people into the truth. He does this by speaking what he hears, taking from the Son of God and making it known to Christ's disciples. The Spirit points to Christ the Lord. Underscore in your mind this vital truth. The Spirit of God does not draw attention to himself, but rather he points to Christ the Lord, to himself. And we recognize the spiritual individual when he or she seeks Christ, and because that one seeks to point others to Christ. So our job as Christians is not to become a Christian. Our job is not just to accept Christ. Our job, no matter who we are, whether you're the pastor, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, or whether you're just a layman, our job is to preach Christ. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about this. It's about seeking relationship with the gift the Lord gave us. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so Simeon knew this. But he was a very patient man. He waited. His ministry, like I said earlier, his ministry was waiting. How many of us like to wait? That's what I thought. We don't like to wait. But waiting is not equated with idleness. Understand that. Waiting is not equated with idleness. It means we still get to work while we're waiting. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift, and you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will stain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:7-9. Paul gives an exceptionally strong statement concerning the ministry of waiting. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that with the joy of the Holy Spirit, we became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Think about that for a second. We don't need to say anything. In my mind, that promotes idleness. So you have to be careful with the context of this. It's saying that we should be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we can no longer contain it. So when it says we don't speak a word, it's because our actions, the way we live our life, the way we exude our kingdom walk with others, should be evident enough that God's love is present. And so you hear the people say, I want what that person has. I want what he's got. I want what she's got. How can they be so joyful in a time that's not very joyful? And that's what it means by waiting. Sometimes it's living out our life according to God's word that will be inspiring to someone else. And that's what Simeon did. That's what Paul did. He knew the importance of waiting. We know Paul was a warrior for Christ. And he went out there and he preached the word of God. And he knew full well that he was going to be in deep trouble. But he did it anyway. Can we, this Christmas season, remember why we celebrate what we do? And then use that as motivation to bring others to Christ, to tell them the stories we know, instead of harnessing it in and hoping we just get through the holiday? I don't want to do that anymore. I want it to be evident in my life. I want it to be evident in your life, my family's life, everywhere. That while we wait for the coming of our Lord, we rejoice. We live in joy. And we spread that joy. And through all of our actions, all the things we say and do, all of this, we anticipate Christ's return. The Thessalonians were commended for anticipating Jesus' return. They were commended for their labor in the faith. This is the ministry of waiting. The ministry of waiting is being faithful. Understanding our place in God's kingdom. Understanding our place in what we call church. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to be of a certain age. All we have to do is be appreciative of what the Holy Spirit means to us and how He acts through us. To wait for the consolation of Israel, which Simeon did, he lived a life of anticipation. Just as Jesus described in Luke chapter 12, he says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him. At once he comes and knocks." Will we be ready when he knocks on the door? Will we be ready when God provides an opportunity to speak for those who need to hear the story of Jesus? Will we be ready? But to wait for the consolation of Israel anticipates that the individual will have a hope in God, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So indeed, we who know Christ the Lord wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people that for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It is reasonable to appropriate the same ministry of waiting to each and every one of us today. Simeon was not alone in waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, an aged, devout, and righteous widow, also saw the child that day. She lifted her voice to bless the Lord and spoke about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Ever since the fall of our first parents, there has always been a remnant that looked to God to fulfill his promise. We also, if we pray with conviction, the words of that model prayer, we must live a life of anticipation. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, this morning, I encourage you. I encourage all of us. Those who we come in contact with, those we have not come in contact with, but God is preparing a way, that each of us this day develop the ministry of waiting. I am equally insistent to encourage each of us to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. What better time than this Christmas season, when we remember the first advent of our Lord God, our Lord Jesus, to encourage each of us to heed the admonition to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so listen again to the admonition of the apostle to the saints of Christ the Lord. He says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So here's an account of a man's life who died first in the faith. But look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time that we have, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all our heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as Christians, when we are filled with the Spirit, we will not be led into esoteric realms, but we will instead be led into an eminently practical life. Filled with the Spirit, we will be compelled to endeavor to find out what pleases the Lord, and then we will be empowered to do that which we discover. In other words, in the waiting, we prepare ourselves. We invite the Holy Spirit to be upon us so that when that time comes, we're ready. We are in great anticipation, are we not? Can we have that mindset this season and then beyond? I believe we can, and the Lord is calling for us to do so. The joy of the first person to die in the faith. Now, understand this, a little bit more information for you. We do not know when Simeon died. We don't know when. Whether he was an old man at the time of Mary's purification in the temple, but with a few years to live, for whether he was young and anticipating many more years of life, we don't know. But if he was older, then he had no doubt spoken for long years of his expectation. He talked about that anticipation. But if he was younger, we would anticipate that he wisely invested the coming years of speaking of the Messiah's presence so as to prepare not only the people around him, but also to prepare himself for the presence of God. So whatever his age and whatever may or may not have transpired after he had witnessed the fulfillment of the Lord's promised advent, the man was filled with joy. He was filled with joy. Taking the babe in his arms, he praised God. And now we know the content of that praise. He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. No wonder the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. The child had induced a wonderfully joyous outburst at the very thought of his presence. Nor was this outburst from just an individual passing through the temple courts. It was delivered by a man recognized as godly, righteous and devout and clothed with the Spirit of God. When such a man as Simeon speaks, ought we not to listen? When one who lives for the unveiling of God's Messiah speaks, should we not listen? Simeon then blessed Joseph and Mary. The blessing delivered was no doubt because of their obedience to the will of the Lord. And in their obedience, they were of kindred hearts with those who seek the glory of the Lord God. The blessing of God, however, is not always without pain to the flesh. We know this. We know this. It comes with pain. Right, Pat? Makes us know we're alive. We are alive because of Christ. And we will continue to live because of Christ. And that's why we celebrate. We celebrate the gift of life. We celebrate the gift of everlasting life through the belief of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the words which were spoken to Mary by influence of the Holy Spirit were darker still than any other spoken to this point. The child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through our own soul also. So that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. The child would be the cause of the rising of many. Common fishermen would be exalted before the Lord, and tax collectors, prostitutes would know the forgiveness of sin, and you and I, as sinners, will know the forgiveness of sin. All because of that gift many, many years ago. And so we take comfort in that. The child would also be the cause of the falling of many in Israel. The nobility of Israel would be in the main stumble at his presence. The religious leadership of the nation would be, for the most part, exposed for their blindness. The rising and falling would not be without cost to Mary herself, for a sword would pierce her own soul. Before the salvation of which Simeon spoke should be revealed, the child had to die. The child had to die. Before the light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to Israel would be revealed, this child would die. A most unnatural death. The rising and the falling of many in Israel would be preceded by death on a cruel cross. His own would not receive him. And so the Christmas message is a message of sacrifice that brings life and light. The death of Christ is the forgotten purpose of his advent, though. This sacrifice is the message neglected and forgotten in this day, late in the age of grace. It is not a dark thing to speak of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, at this time. We talk about his birth. But why don't we talk about the sacrifice? This is not just an Easter thing. You might be saying, well, uh-oh, pastor's got his holidays mixed up. No. We need to speak about the fullness of Christ, the fullness of his life. While we celebrate his birth, it was much more than just the beginning. It spoke to the beginning of our life as well. Take confidence this season that the Lord wants to work through you and in you. To his purpose, be the end game here. I love the Lord. You love the Lord. So let this season be a chance for us to express that and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does best. And let's get out of our own way and not let the craziness of this holiday and the hustle and bustle and all those things that come along with it not deter us for what we're really going to celebrate. And that is, we have life. And it's only through that sacrifice, that birth, that life, that ministry, and even that pain and death, all of that can be overcome but only through that gift which was given to us so many years ago. So let us focus upon that. And this Christmas, as we receive the forgiveness of sin, and as you are made new life before God, we have to understand that this is the promise of God for all who will receive Jesus as master of their life. And that would be a great gift to give someone this year. Would you do that? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to the season in which we are participating in. But let it go beyond that, Lord. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit to be joyful once again, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, is what we celebrate. The gift, as they say, keeps on giving. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you've gave it to us anyway. Thank you for that grace, and thank you for that mercy. Let that be our credo this holiday as we speak with others, that none of this is possible without your ultimate gift. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and that you love us. And all of God's people said, Amen. Have a great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.